And so everyone has a table talk in their little baskets, and we're going to start with a table talk tonight. And so the first one says, what's one of the most memorable gifts you've ever received? So talk amongst yourselves about the most memorable gift that you've received. So did y'all get some great gifts? Some memorable gifts? Did anybody get the gift of self-awareness? Anyone ever receive that? Hey guys, this past week I got some mail in my inbox and it asked if I wanted the gift of self-awareness. And so I kind of went chasing the rabbit just for fun, right? See what was out there. There's some crazy stuff out there, amen? Some bizarre, this was a seminar on self-awareness. I also found one on achieving the most that you can achieve. And in light of what I am studying and the seminar of Jesus Christ, amen, in the upper room, I had to kind of follow this, and I just want to read this to you because I thought, you know, there's some crazy stuff in the world, and praise God that we know truth. Amen. This is the Institute of Self-Achievement, and the purpose is to improve the world for all of us. The mission is to provide powerful tools that enhance the opportunity for every human being to experience more than their fullest of potential. This institute, it's a personal growth institution dedicated to improving the way people everywhere experience their life. And they work globally around the world, sincerely believing in the power of sharing wisdom that enriches people's life. I think they need Jesus. Amen? That is right. But you know what? We live in a world that chases after self-awareness. They are trying to find truth, and they're trying to find wisdom, and they're trying to find the path that will guide them in the right way. Amen? And you know, that's funny to talk about, but literally, I just, in the midst of everything that we've been studying, as we begin this walking to the cross with Jesus Christ, and as we really say, what does it look like to be a follower and a disciple, and what is my responsibility in it? I have just become so aware of our lost world, and we have been given responsibility in that. We as followers are responsible for being in the world and being a light to the world. That's why we're here. And that is our purpose, is to praise God and to give Him glory and to make Him known. Just like what Jesus did. His whole purpose on earth was absolutely to save us, but was to make His Father known. And tonight we're going to begin to look at this gift, this other person, the mystery of the Trinity that Jesus speaks of. And the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit was to make Jesus Christ known. And I love that. I love that Jesus came to make the Father known and to make much of Him. And the Holy Spirit has come to make Jesus very real to us and to make Him known to us and to bring us into a deeper relationship with Him, so that we can understand this oneness that we're going to be studying a lot in chapter 17, this oneness that Jesus speaks of. It is done because of the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at this together and what it is that Jesus is trying to speak to the disciples. And He says, you're not going to fully understand it now. You'll understand it whenever the Holy Spirit indwells in you and He will teach you in that, but it's going to be life-changing. You know, just in chapter 14, we saw that He said greater works are going to be done. Why? Because we have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit living in us. It's going to be life-changing for us. And what we need to understand is that apart from the help of the Holy Spirit, we cannot live the Christian life that God has called us to live. We have to know that power. We have to understand that power. And I really think that the Holy Spirit of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is the one that's most misunderstood, and that we don't fully and completely get Him. And I love this scripture because it's going to tell us exactly who He is and what He does and how He relates to us. So we're going to get it tonight. We're going to be able to understand it tonight. So let's look here at verses 15 through 17. He says here, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." And so He gives us about five descriptions of who the Holy Spirit is just in these two verses. And I want us to look at this, but I want to catch this because I don't want us to miss it. In the end, in verse 17, He says, "For He dwells with you and He will be in you." That very specifically are for these disciples that are with Jesus at that moment. Because there is a transition that is happening with them that we're going to get into further. But whenever it says that He dwells with you and He'll be in you, it is specifically for them, because Old Testament of how the Holy Spirit operated versus New Testament after the cross of how the Holy Spirit would operate was a transition, a new revelation, a new way of life that was going to happen. And so that specific clause right now, right there, is for the disciples. The Holy Spirit dwells in us as a believer and moving forward. But this transition is happening with the disciples. And so I don't want us to miss that phrase. So I wanted to speak that up front. So let's look at who the Holy Spirit is. First of all, it says that He is a gift, that I'm going to ask My Father and He will give you. The Father will answer My request, and He is a gift to you. We receive the Holy Spirit one time. He doesn't come and go, as we're going to see from Old Testament. He is with us. We cannot lose Him. There's a lot of times that we don't realize that the Holy Spirit is indwelt in us, which is a whole different conversation for another night whenever we grieve the Holy Spirit, whenever He doesn't have full authority. But we cannot lose the Holy Spirit. He is given to us as a gift, and we're not going to get any more of Him. We get the wholeness of the person of the Holy Spirit once and for all. But as we're going to see, as we grow more intimate with God, He's going to manifest Himself more in us. But we've already received all of Him, okay? Nowhere in Scripture does it say that you're going to get more a couple of years later. You get Him all as a gift first time. The next thing is that it says that He is going to be your helper. If you look at that, He says that another helper. And the word "another" there means another of the exact same kind of a helper. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit is called helper. He's called advocate. In some of your translations, it might say comforter or counselor. He is an advocate. And the word advocate, it means that He represents you at court, that He stands beside you and He pleads for you. That is who this helper is. The comforter, it means that He comes alongside you to assist you in the things that you're doing. It doesn't say in Scripture that He works instead of you. As we know, as a believer, it's two, isn't it? It's us working alongside and the Holy Spirit working alongside us. And so He works in us and through us. And that word comforter, our English word of that word is two Latin words. And I love this because it means with strength. He comes alongside with strength. And He strengthens us to face life. He gives us the strength to keep going. And for me personally, right now in my life, and I know for many of you here tonight that have had situations that are going on, that you're mourning for people who have lost loved ones, you're going through trials yourself, you're going through job losses. I love knowing that the Comforter comes alongside me and comes alongside my loved ones who have lost their spouses and gives them strength to keep going. Amen. And so we are given that as a child of God, as a daughter of the King. We are given this comforter as a gift that keeps us keeping on. And so he comes alongside. And we see that this happens for the disciples and for those at that time, the day of Pentecost. We see exactly what happens. And we're going to be studying this, you know, after the death of Jesus Christ, and before they see him again, they have fear. They lock themselves up. But the day of Pentecost, because of this comforter that comes, that gives them the strength, they go out boldly to witness. They lose that fear. And they're given that strength to do what God has called them to do. 2 Timothy says that you are not given a spirit of timidity. You have been given a spirit of power and love and self-control. And he comes alongside you. And so whenever Jesus speaks of this other helper, you've got to realize for 3.5 years he's been with the disciples. He's been their teacher. He's been their counselor. He's been their comforter. Whenever they kind of fall apart and they can't figure out what's going on, or whenever God sends them out and they can't get rid of demons, remember, and they feel like that they don't have the authority and they come up, he's the one who comforts them and guides them and explains to them. And now he's saying, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to bring another one that does exactly that. It'll be my spirit in you. And so that is what he's telling them here. And the next thing that we see here in verses 15 through 17 is that he's with you forever. It says that he remains, he abides. You can't do anything to lose him. And I love this, Hebrews 13:5. I love this. It says, be content. Be content. I'm never going to leave you. Don't get anxious. Be content. Believe truth of what I am saying. I'm not going anywhere. I will remain. And I will abide. So the Spirit of God, as we were saying a little bit earlier, he's been active since creation. Amen? Genesis 1, we see that the Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters. And we see throughout, you know, with Moses and with Joshua and with the prophets that were the spokespeople for God, that would speak out. It says in Scripture that the Spirit was on them. Whenever they were making the temple in Scripture, it speaks that the Spirit was on them and skilled them to do the work. And so God would bring the Spirit for the work to be done. And it was on them. It dwelled with them. It was in them. If you see in Psalm 52, whenever David is speaking and he sends it, he says, do not take your Spirit from me. Because in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come and go. He was the advocate. He was the one that would make things active of God's revelation of what was happening. And so he's been with us. And Scripture says that he is invisible, but he is very real. And he is very active. And we see that. If you remember, if you were with us whenever we were studying John 3 with Nicodemus, amen, and he spoke of the wind, and he used the wind as a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. He said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So he's invisible, but he's very, very active, and he is alive. And as we said, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, but we will never lose him. He remains with us forever, and he is active in it. And then the next thing that we see is that he is the Spirit of truth, is what he says here in Scripture. And he's the Spirit of Jesus. He is the truth. He's the Word that is made flesh. He is the Word of God. And he is here with us. Colossians says it like this, let the Word dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16, he says, whatever you do in word or do it in the name of Jesus. And we see this here in Scripture. He says, he comes in my name. Do it in the name of Jesus. And then lastly that we see is that he's not available to the world. He is not available to the world. The world cannot receive him because they live by sight. We live by faith. And so we receive the Holy Spirit. He is not available to them. And another thing that we've got to fully understand is The world doesn't know Jesus Christ, and you cannot know the Spirit apart from Jesus. You cannot know the Spirit apart from Jesus. So that he's not available to the world. And so when Jesus speaks of that, that is what he's speaking of here. And so from there we see he goes into verse 18 and he begins to show us how the Spirit is going to relate. So he tells us who the Spirit is, and then he begins to move us into how he will relate with us. And Jesus says here in verse 18, look at that. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. This word orphans means I will not leave you comfortless. I will not abandon you. I will not leave you without a teacher or a father or a guide or a guardian is what that means. I will not leave you as an orphan. And so I want you to look at your second table talk. It says, has there been a time in your life that you felt abandoned? Has there been a time in your life that you felt abandoned? Lots of conversation going on here. I think for every one of us, there's been a time in our life that we have felt abandoned, that we have felt orphaned, that we have felt fully comfortless. And I know for me, I just had to give my life story last night at DTS and brought back so much. I went home and told my husband I forgot how much junk I had in my life. Because I just have a hard testimony, and only by the grace of God and his unbelievable steadfast love for me do I get to praise him and know him as his daughter. And but you know, there was a time for me, and I know for many of you, there's probably something that you can really hold on to. This is like one of my most favorite verses, and it's just like seven words. I will not leave you as an orphan, Melissa. And that is a comfort to me. And as a child, my parents were divorced when my mom was pregnant with me. And she married my dad, who adopted me when I was 6 months old. But even at that young of an age, I knew I'd been abandoned. And I questioned for years and years and years. I still don't have the full story of why my daddy didn't love me and why we were abandoned and why I didn't know him until I was seven. And that carried with me. That built a child of a very low self-esteem, and it stayed with me. And to this day, I still remember at 9 years old coming to know Jesus Christ because I'd been told over and over and over again that there was a God who loved me unconditionally as I was. Because for years, I kept thinking I wasn't good enough to be loved because I'd been abandoned. And so I know every one of us have felt that, and there's a life-changing moment whenever we become a daughter of the King, of Jesus saying, you will never be left again. You will never feel that life of hopelessness and abandonment ever again. I will always be with you. Isn't that great? Praise God. And then he goes on and he says, I'm going to come to you. Whenever he says this, it's a couple of different things. He does come to them. After he's resurrected, he's with them for 40 days. But he also speaks of this as the Holy Spirit coming in to dwell in these people. It is the Spirit of Jesus. It is the Spirit of God living in them. And so he says, I will come to you. And this is what I was speaking of the Holy Spirit. His role is to make much of Jesus. He makes Jesus real for you and I. He makes him a reality for us to understand that he is in us and with us. And then he goes on to show us another way that the Holy Spirit relates to us, and that is to extend this amazing, great love. And if you look at these verses, I want you to go back tonight and read this. After we've studied this together, I want you to have it just sink in the rest of this week. But if you look at verses 15 and 21 and 23, three times Jesus says, in my Bible, literally, I have a highlight circling these words, and then I go down and highlight and circle these words, and I go up and highlight and circle, because they all go together. This love, it's this loving obedience that Jesus is teaching here. And I want us to see, he says three different times, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. If you love me, you're going to keep my word, and the Father will love you. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. There's this loving obedience as a follower, a true believer of Jesus Christ. As a disciple, you're going to love me and you're going to keep my word, and my Father is going to love you. And I want you to see what it says in verses 21 and on. It says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Look at verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. I mean, it's very simple, isn't it? And the word that you hear is not mine. The word that you hear, it's the Father's who sent me. So I know in my version, I know that we have several versions, but in my version, in those three sentences, he says, love seven times. If you love me, this is what's going to happen. And if this happens, this is the result. Amen? Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That word poured, I love it. It means shed. It means it has been spilled out. It means it's been distributed largely. God is not stingy with his love. He gives it freely, and he gives it as a gift. He loved us first. And if we love him, he gives us this gift of the Holy Spirit that lives in us and teaches us to even love more deeply. You know, one thing that I love about this at the very, very beginning, I went back over this so many times. I want you to look at this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I'm going to ask the Father for you to have another helper. This is what I love about this. Whenever Jesus is speaking to us and he is teaching us this, he gives us every resource we need. He knows that in our humanness and in our sinful nature, we can never, ever do it on our own. And he brings a helper. And he says, I'm going to pour out on you this love. I'm going to give it to you freely. But there is a responsibility on your part. We have a responsibility. It is not for us to sit back and wait for heaven. God wants heaven to come to us. And it comes to us if we will love him. And as we love him, he manifests himself. And we love him more deeply and more greatly. And then he manifests himself. And we have this intimacy with the Father. And it saddens me, you guys, that so many of us do not know this deep love of God. And we live this life that is not the promised abundant life. And we do it to ourselves. That saddens me more than anything whenever I go into churches and watch people sitting pew after pew after pew that do not have the victorious life and do not know their significance. And Jesus spills it out to us. God shares this love, and in it is this loving obedience that is key. The loving obedience is key to our intimacy with him. In verse 21, it says, if you make much of his word, and if you keep his commandments, he will make much of you and he will manifest himself in you. When a sinner trusts in Jesus Christ, he is born again, is what Scripture says. And when he is born again, the Holy Spirit enters into you once and for all, and he remains in you. He abides in you and he will not depart. But as the believer surrenders to the power and the authority of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit living in him, as you and I love the Word and make much of the Word, as we are obedient to the Word, as we are prayerful in our relationship with Jesus Christ, that relationship is deepened. There have been so many times that I've heard women say, I want that relationship. That woman has strength and she is a godly woman that manifests when she walks into the room. I want that. You know what? She has made much of the Word of God and she's been obedient to it. And because of that, that love has deepened. And that is what he is speaking of here. Warren Wiersbe says this, salvation means that we're going to heaven, but making much of God and His Word brings heaven to us. He wants us to have the kingdom of God here and now. And it is amongst His church, capital C. It is amongst the bride of Christ. And it is here and it is in community. Our experience with God, you guys, I should look different to you a year from now than I look today because of my walk with Jesus Christ. My transformation that is happening because I've made much of Him and I have made much of His Word, and I know my responsibility is to respond to the Word and to be obedient to the Word. And because of that, I am transformed and my love is deepened. Paul says, oh, how much I want to know Him. And that should be the cry of our heart. I want to make much of Jesus Christ. And I want Him to be known to the nations. Amen. And then Judas here in Scripture, look at this. Judas, it says, not Iscariot, because we know from last week that he has left the building. Amen. He is gone. But this Judas, he questions why Jesus can't manifest Himself. And we've talked a little bit about this already. Why wouldn't He manifest Himself to the world? And we know in Scripture that Jesus revealed Himself to His own and His own rejected Him. Amen? And so He cannot manifest Him. You guys, if He manifests Himself to the world, I mean, literally, it is a blessing that Jesus did not manifest Himself, because it would have been the day of judgment. He will manifest Himself to the world, is what Scripture says, and it will be judgment day. But this is what I want you and I to understand, is that He manifests Himself to believers. He manifests Himself to the bride of Christ, and He has left us here on earth because Scripture says that He waits patiently for the world to repent and to be saved. And it is our place, it is our responsibility through that relationship with Him. Literally, it will ooze out of us. Scripture says that you are the light because you have the glory of God in you. You cannot be hidden. And He has left us here for a purpose, and that is to make Him known. Jesus says, I came to make God known. I am leaving and I am giving you the Holy Spirit for you to make Him known. That is who we are, and that is what we're supposed to do, and that is our purpose. And it is in our small circle of influence. It doesn't mean that we have to go travel the world, but if God places us in our place, we are to manifest that because of our deep relationship with Him. Isn't that exciting? I get pumped about that. You know what? My whole thing is, if you know Jesus Christ, and if you have this relationship on target, this relationship happens naturally. If you've got this one happening, and you know His Word, and He manifests Himself in you, you are going to ooze Him out to those around you. It happens naturally. You don't have to work at it. And so many times we think we have to work at it. What you have to work at is your relationship with God. And knowing Him, He does the rest through the Holy Spirit in you. He says the Holy Spirit will minister in you, and then He will minister through you. It is automatic. Okay. Good stuff, you guys. I love the Word of God. It is rich, and there is treasure there, and we should be opening it every day. this is where you find wisdom. You don't have to go to any seminars. Jesus Christ says, I've got your tutor. So Jesus speaks of who the Holy Spirit is, that He is a gift, that He is our encourager and our comforter, and then He tells us how He will relate to us, and that is through this extended love and Him being manifest in us. And then He begins to tell us how He's going to do it. And in verse 25, He says He's going to do it because He's going to teach us. And then in verse 27, He's going to do it with peace. Now I want you to look at verse 27. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I can only think of just the yearning that Jesus has in the midst of teaching the ones that He loved, that Scripture says that He loved to the end, because He so wants them to get it, but they're not going to get it until the day of Pentecost. It's not going to be fully understandable and fully revealed until the Spirit of truth lives in them, until He has gone to the cross and He is resurrected. And I just bet that He's just so going, oh, I so wish that you could fully get it. So I want you just right now, just really quickly at your table, I want you to name some ways that God's peace is different from the world's peace. Because He says, I give you the peace of God, and it is not what the world has. The peace I give you will keep your heart from being troubled and will keep you from being afraid. So what are some of the differences there? Y'all talk about that real quick. So I heard just a few things just a minute ago. I heard someone say, we're still going to have trials, but we're going to have peace despite the trials. Amen? And so the world's peace, did y'all have some of those? Those things are really based on resources, right? But God's peace is based on a relationship. And no event can affect God's peace. For a lot of us, it's that whole thing of you can cope with it, right? You can cope with what is going to happen. This is why it's so important to me that the women that I work with that are women that are having unbelievable hardships, that are hardships that you and I probably could never imagine. I so want them to know Christ because I want them to know His peace. Their circumstance is never going to change, most probably. They will continue in these horrific hardships that they're in, but they will be in them with His peace, and it will make things look differently, and they will be with Him with this comforter that comes alongside them, that gives them the strength to be able to push forward. And week after week after week, whenever I'm in McKinney Housing Authority, and I pray that you guys are praying for us when we're there on Wednesday mornings, my heart says you gotta know Jesus Christ, because your trials might not ever go away, but you're gonna have a peace despite those trials. And that is life-saving. That is the only way you're gonna survive. That is the only way that we survive our hardships, is because of that peace that we have. And so it's this wonderful gift that we've been given. Paul calls it the peace that passes all understanding. Amen. It's not subject to external pressures that are on us, that are pushing us, that are squeezing us. Our peace is an internal that is given to us. And so Jesus says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled, or do not be afraid. He's trying to teach them that it is very beneficial for this to happen, of Him leaving them. And as He's trying to explain to them His death that He is going to, and that it has to happen, and He's saying, don't be afraid of that. It's going to be beneficial to you for me leaving. In Hebrews 2, it says that Jesus is at the right hand of God and He is interceding on our behalf. This gift of the Holy Spirit that we've been given, Scripture says that He groans on our behalf whenever we have no words. It is beneficial, Jesus is saying, for me to go to the cross. do not be afraid of this. I will never leave you. And so he's trying to give them this, and I love this about Jesus. As he's comforting them and as he is speaking peace, he himself is at peace. He is peace. He is not freaking out. He does not have this overextended anxiety about what is about to happen to him. He is at peace. And you know as well as I do, the way the leader look is the way that the body looks. Amen? If you're with a freaked out leader and a freaked out teacher, the whole place gets totally freaked out and chaotic. But if you're with a leader that is at peace and guiding you, it calms the rest of the group. Jesus is speaking and comforting with this peace that he promises is going to come, but he himself is the peace. Isn't that amazing to wrap your head around? He is about to walk in the worst of worst deaths, the most humiliating of all ways to die. And he is at peace when he speaks. Hebrews 13:6 says, "So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What can man do to me?" If we can come to a place where we do not fear death because he lives, we live, what can man do to you? That is when you will be a powerful witness. When you have no fear, because there is nothing to be afraid of. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy that he knows that what God has entrusted him with, that God will guard him until the day that he has done everything that is completed for him. That is freedom, you guys. We have to come to realize that our days are ordained for us already. And we got to do everything that God has called us to do. It took the death of my dad to come to that realization of looking at that coffin. That is when Walking in Grace literally was launched and birthed, was because of my dad's death. For years, I had been crying and whining about doing what God had called me to do because I was afraid. And it was at my dad's death that God just spoke to me and said, "Melissa, your days are ordained. I know the path and the purpose that I've given you. When you come to me in heaven, my hands will be wide open for you. I will not be disappointed in you, Melissa, but you will be disappointed in yourself because of this fear that you have of doing what I've called you to do." And you guys, I don't want to be disappointed. I don't want to get to heaven and see and go, "Oh my gosh, it would have been great. Look at the risk I could have taken. I had the power of the Holy Spirit with me to do it all. I had your full authority and I did not take it because I had this fear." God did not give you a spirit of fear, Melissa. I've given you every resource you need. You're the one who's going to be disappointed. I will still love you, and I will welcome you into this place. But you're the one who missed the adventure. And Jesus is saying, do not be afraid. What can man do to you? I have overcome everything on your behalf. And lastly, look at verses 30 through 31. "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me." Let me just tell you right now, guys, before we walk out of this room, he has no claim on me. When you see me going to the cross, I need for you to remember, he has no claim on me. When you see me die, you're not going to remember that I told you that I'm going to be raised in 3 days. He has no claim on me. So I want you to get this before we walk out these doors. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world will know that I love him. Jesus voluntarily, we talked about this last week, he voluntarily laid aside his equality with God. He voluntarily put that aside and he humbled himself in the form of the servant. He says, my Father is greater than me in the scripture. We didn't get to go over that because we're trying to move so that we can finish up tonight. What he's saying there is that the Father is greater than me because I am in human form. I set aside my equality, but I am going back there and I will be in full glory. And so he's saying here, I have laid everything aside voluntarily for you. I have done this. And to make God known, and I'm doing it because I want the world to know that I love the Father. This is that loving obedience that we were speaking about. Jesus, once again, just like last week, Jesus, once again, is our example of loving obedience. I go to the place of death because of my loving obedience to my Father. Today he is highly exalted. He is sitting at the right hand of God and he is interceding on your behalf. Do not be afraid. Do not let fear overcome you. So many times we are paralyzed with fear. He is interceding on your behalf and he has brought the gift of the Holy Spirit. The power of the resurrection lives in you. Do not be afraid. What can man do to you? He has no power over me, is what Scripture says. He cannot claim any piece of me. There is no foothold that he can get a hold of because I am sinless, is what Jesus says. So he sets this example, and he lovingly obeys. And my question for you and me as we close out tonight is as we see this loving obedience that is set as an example for us, and we know who the Holy Spirit is and what he does in us and what he does through us, what is your and my responsibility, and how will you and I, from this night forward, be lovingly obedient to our Father? Let's pray.